Why do I even exist right now? Why on earth is Francis Chan still alive and on this planet? And I have to believe it's for these people. And to say, you know what? There's nothing that I do on this earth that's more important than that, than caring for these people, giving them hope, giving them a hope of eternity, as well as mobilizing us to take care of their physical needs. I just absolutely live for this. I mean, this is at the core of who we are, right? Jesus says, if you see your brother, you know, in need, hungry, and you have no pity on him, how can the love of Christ be in you? How can you know that's going on and feel nothing for them and then say, oh, but I've got the love of Christ inside of me? He says, it's just not true. How can you love your neighbor as yourself? Your neighbor's over there. We're just going to, you know, indulge ourselves. It makes no sense. And honestly, when I came back, I really struggled with, you know, even as I look at the sermon, you know, series that I'm doing right now on membership, and this is the week I was slated to talk about purity. At first I looked and I go, I don't want to talk about purity. You know, I just want to come back. I want to come in this room and say, come on, empty your wallets. Give me everything you got. You know, we're going to go. We're going to change this place. We got to feed them. We got to do that. And we are going to do it. We're going to have a time for that. You know, but I want to do that right now. You know, I want to just go, okay, forget the purity thing. You know, just give me your money. You know, I'm going crazy over this thing, you know, and yet, you know, when I look at scripture, you know, I think it's God's timing, you know, on this issue of purity, because the truth is yeah, there's all these things, there's all these missions, you know, all these places that we've seen on this earth that we want to do something. But the truth is if we as a congregation don't purify ourselves, we're not going to be able to do anything for the Lord. Okay? I mean, you can just forget about our mission. If we're over here wallowing in our sin, you know, getting trapped in all this junk, then we're really useless to the kingdom of God. I absolutely believe we're on a mission this year as a church. You know, that's why we're redoing this membership thing. And, you know, who's with me? Who's with us as an elder board? You know, with us elders standing here, who's with us to carry out this mission? But it starts with purity. Because, you know, like Hebrews 12 explains, we've got a race to run, right? But what does he say before you run that race with endurance? He says, first, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and then run the race with perseverance. It was this idea of this runner about to do a sprint or a marathon, whatever. He wouldn't keep his toga on and all these loose, you know, articles of clothing. He would shed all of that. He goes, and then run. Because those were the things that would entangle you. And in the same way, he says, you've got a mission. You've got a race to run on this earth. You're not here just to take up space. Okay, there's something for you to do, a race for you to run. But before you run this race, get rid of the things that are going to trip you up. And he says, it's the sin that so easily entangles us. You see, because it's the sin in your life, in my life, that is going to paralyze us from really accomplishing anything on this earth. Sin keeps us from accomplishing our purposes. A lot of times we think of sin and we think about the impurity in our lives and we think, oh, I better not do that. That'll harm me. It's not just about you. It's about everyone around you. When you sin, it doesn't just affect you. Do you understand that? It keeps you from ministering to so many people. It keeps you from your mission. It harms those people in Africa when you sin. Okay, for example, pick Graham, because you're here. If Graham sinned this week, let's say he cheated on Manuela, who would that affect? Just Graham? No? And I'm picking you because I know you and I'm assuming that hasn't happened. And if it did and I happen to point you out, if you weren't convicted before, okay. But let's say Graham cheats on his wife this week. Who does that affect? Not just Graham, it affects God. God hates that. You offended him. It affects you. It affects Manuela. It affects all your children. It affects whoever, the other girl, her family and everything there. It affects people at your work. They all know what you believe. You've been vocal about it. And now suddenly they go, oh, there's the Christian guy. You know, and now we know about life. It affects all of your neighbors, all of them. What are they going to think about it? It affects me. It affects this church. It affects the kids that you teach in Sunday school. You know, and not only that, not only does it affect all of these people, but it kills the church in its future, because you know what? Now that your sin's exposed, then suddenly you're going to be dealing with all of that, and you're going to be, you know, just messing with all, it's going to keep you distracted from doing all the things we need you to do. As a church, we count on you to teach the kids, to disciple other guys. There's this ministry. We depend on you guys as a family to keep your family strong, you know, and even in the income. To just say, you know what? Let's give to these people. Then it's like, okay, well, then you guys get in a fight, you divorce, whatever else, then you spend all your money on your divorce, then you're both just barely making it, and it's like, now you're of no use to these people overseas. And all these people around the world. See, it's not just about you and your sin. You gotta understand. It scatters. It makes you totally ineffective. It paralyzes you. And then it's like, okay, now what use are you going to be for the next year? Nothing. You can't do anything. You see, it's that sin that once you get entangled with it, it makes you just ineffective, worthless for the kingdom of God. At least for that period of time until you build things up and get it back together. And that's why he says, you know what? Get rid of that sin first. You know, one of the universities I speak at is Azusa Pacific every year. A great time there. But I remember one year, their campus pastor, right before I preached, Chris Brown, dear friend of mine, came up to me right before I spoke, and he just pulls me aside. And I didn't know him that well at that time. And he just sticks his finger in my chest. And he goes, I want you to know something, Francis. He goes, just over the last couple of years, just by speaking, you've ministered to our people. There are about 5,000 university students here that just look up to you. If you blow it, I just want you to know, you're going to affect, at least just from my own school, 5,000 people whose faith will be severely rocked because of your failure. Don't screw up. You know, and it I loved it, man. I was good, you know, because again, he's just reminding me. He goes, Francis, it's not just about you. It's not just about you. Don't screw this up for us. You know, and that's the thing, is about this sin. It's not just about you. Yes, I want us to be pure. I want us to be right before God, but I'm just saying, do you know how many people it affects? It's not just those people immediately, but the people you would have had ministry to. We could have done great things as a church. Man, and some of you guys are going to fall off this year, you know, go your own way and whatever. And it kills me that you've gone away from God, but it also kills me that you've hurt so many people in the future that could have been ministered to by you. You know, and that's what we live for. You know, to love our neighbor and to serve them and do things. I mean, going back to the core of what we were saying about all of this, because I don't want to complicate anything, it's, what is this all about? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. And what I'm saying is, purity is not another thing in our agreement as members. I'm saying, you can't love God when you're in your sin. And you can't love your neighbor as yourself when you're in your sin. That's our whole mission on this earth. And sometimes we feel like we can. And biblically, there's just absolutely no way. I mean, how can you love God? Do you realize that God hates sin? Hates it. Do you guys already know that? That God hates it. He can't stand it. I think of passages like Proverbs 6, and there's so many of them. But where God just says, I mean, how many passages are there in Scripture where God tells us how much He hates evil? That's what this book is about. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. He says, let me just name some things that God hates. Things that are just absolutely detestable in His sight. He says, you know, God hates it when you lie. See, we lie and go, ooh, I feel bad, I told a lie. But what about how God feels about that? He looks down and goes, man, I hate that. That's detestable to me. Ooh, I accidentally gossiped about someone. Ooh, I feel bad. Well, God's going, you know what, I hate it when you cause any type of division within the body. Because that's one of the things that's detestable to me. That you would speak negatively about another brother or sister? I can't stay. You know, what about God is what I'm saying. A lot of times when we look at our sin, we look at ourselves and we feel bad because we didn't meet the standard of the people that we wanted to be. And sin primarily is an offense to God. One of the first verses I memorized as a high schooler, as a Christian, John 14, verse 15, when Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command." If you love me, you'll obey what I command. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll hug me. If you love me, you'll tell me. No, he says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. If you love me, you won't keep doing the things that I hate. It's that simple. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Let's say it together. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. That's it. That's what Jesus says. He says, don't show your love in all these other ways. Just obey me. Obey me. That shows me that you love me. And I just think that sometimes we don't think about the offense to God and our love relationship with Him. Loving Him means you don't do the things He hates. It's not just about you. Adam, will you come up? Come up here. Come on up here. I'm going to use you as an illustration. Now, face this way. Let's say I say to Adam, I go, "Adam, I love you." And I say, "Oh man, I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. Ah, but it felt good. I can't," and then to go, you know, "I can't control myself. You know, this is great." You know, and just to go, you know, "I can't help it. There's a genetic disposition, you know, and just to go, you know, "Oh man, this is awful, but you know, it hurts me more than it hurts you." And then to go, "Look, I know that we already have a relationship." No, just to say, "We have a relationship, and I know you'll forgive me. I know you're going to forgive me for doing this." And then, okay, you can just sit down. Thanks. Okay, and then, thank you. Wow, you guys clap for that? That's really weird. But then, to walk away from that and go, "Oh man, my hand hurts. I feel terrible. Gosh, the consequences of slapping so much is that my hand hurts now, and then I feel bad about myself. I shouldn't have slapped him," and just kind of leave it at that. And it's like, what about him? What about the consequences on him? And I feel like a lot of times when we think about our sin against God, it's like, "Oh, I know you hate this. Oh, you hate this. You hate this. I'm sorry. I love you. Oh, I love you. I love you." And then you walk away and go, "Oh, I feel kind of bad about myself." It's like, what about yourself? What about God? What about the fact that you just offended Him? You're doing things that He absolutely hates and sin. You know, when David sinned and even committed that sin against Bathsheba and then commits murder, he says that, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. You know, it's you that I hurt. And for us to say, "Oh, I love God, but I'm just going to keep on slapping Him in the face," and that somehow makes sense to us? Because I still have feelings for you, Adam. That's not love. And he agreed to that before service, so don't worry. You guys are like, "Wow, I'm never going to volunteer." You know, but the whole idea is, you know, in fact, between services, he goes, "You can slap me harder." I'm like, "All right. Wait till next service. Come on back," you know. But the whole idea is, I mean, honestly, That's the relationship we have with God, many of us. We're doing these things that He says, "I can't stand that." And you just keep doing it to me and then telling me you love me afterwards. You keep doing me, and then you look at your hand and go, "Ooh, you know, the consequences of my sin, the consequences are up here with me. How it breaks my heart that my son died for you. He died. He was punished for all those sins. And then you just accept that and go right back to it? You know, and you just slap me in the face and tell me you love me. Just forget that. Read my word. It says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command." Because this is not part of loving God. This is at the core of it. This is the most important command in our lives. And if you think you can love God and keep your sin, you are so off. So off. God hates it. He tells each of us that He's given us the power to overcome it by the power of His Spirit. So there's no excuses. You can't sit here and go, oh, I can't control myself. I can't control. He says, no, I gave you the power. You've got the power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you. And you're telling me you can't overcome it? You're a liar. It's your own choice. You've chosen to sin against me. You choose to slap me in the face. Don't tell me you can't control it. Because I promised that I would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. And every time you sin, you've chosen to sin. Because I always give you a way of escape, he says. But you chose to sin. He says, what's the opposite of sinning? What's the opposite of indulging in your sin? Let me say it that way. Anyone? Denying your sin, not sinning, resisting your sin, good. Service. Wow, who said service? Were you at last service? Oh. That's why. Gosh, I was like, there's no way you could know that. Okay. That's not fair. I'm going to slap you. Come on. Okay. Turn in your Bibles. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 13. It's pretty interesting, okay, because you would just think, okay, the opposite of sinning is not sinning, right? The opposite of indulging in your sin is resisting your sin. And yet, biblically, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. And this is a very important point. It really is. It is very foundational to understanding this. Because it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Okay, and what it means by that, by we're called to be free, is that I don't live each day thinking, I got to obey this command, this rule, this rule, this rule, this rule, so I can go to heaven. Okay, and if I blow that one, I'm not going to go. Or this, he says, no, you're called to be free. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Okay, he's already paid for it. You don't go through life wondering if you're good enough. I'm free from that. I'm free from these regulations that he describes earlier in the Old Testament laws. They were, you know, some of them were still practicing certain laws thinking they needed that. He says, no, you're free. But he says, with that freedom, he says, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Okay, he says, in your freedom, don't use your freedom to go and just indulge in sin. He goes, rather, doesn't say resist sin. He says, serve one another in love. To love others, to serve others. You see, the opposite of sinning, which he says destroys someone, is loving, which builds others up. The opposite of sin is love. That's why he says, you know what, you could sum up the whole law with that one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Why does he say that? Because he's saying, if you love your neighbor, if you would focus, see, you can't love and sin at the same time. Did you know that? I can't love someone and sin against them simultaneously. The only way I can sin against them is if I stop loving them for a moment. I lay aside my love momentarily and then sin against them. But I can't do both at the same time. So the Bible's saying if you just love your neighbor, you don't have to worry about the rest of the laws. That'll take care of all the rest of the laws. Because if I'm focused on loving someone, I'm not going to commit adultery with them. If I love them, I'm not going to steal from them. I'm not going to lie from them. I'm not going to take from them. I'm not going to covet what's theirs. I'll be glad that they have it. If I love, the only way I can sin against this person is if I lay aside their love for a second and go, okay, now I'm going to hate you. Now I'm going to take from you. Now I'm going to harm you. But you can't do both at the same time. So the Bible says, well, you know what? Rather than sinning, why don't you love? And if you would get that down, if you just love your neighbor as yourself, then forget about the other laws. They'll take care of themselves. It's simple. Just focus on loving other people. It's the best defense against sin. See, a lot of times when we talk about sin, this is an important issue. We talk about resisting. We talk about self-control. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And it's all this resisting when the Bible says, you know what, don't worry about that. Just love. If you just love, the other stuff would go away. If you just loved God, you can't love God and sin at the same time. If you focus on loving Him, you're going to be fine. If you focus on loving other people, you're not going to sin against them. Have you ever tried running while eating a box of Twinkies? No? Okay, it's a whole idea of, it's hard. You know, how can you enjoy a box of Twinkies? You got to stop running, right? Go take a shower, then lay out on the couch, and then start pounding them down, you know? But the whole idea is, as long as you're running, you're safe from those Twinkies. Because that doesn't even seem appealing at the time. You're focused on getting in shape, you're focused on running, everything else, you're panting, you're doing it all. It's the same idea. It's like, you know what? Don't worry about not eating those things, just run. In the same way, you know, if you're just focused on loving people, you're not going to be able to sin against them. It's the moment that you stop loving and you forget that that's the mission that you have on this earth. And you just kind of kick back and feed yourself, then yeah, you're going to sin. But as long as you stay on that path of loving, you're fine. You see, he makes it even more clear in the next verse, verse 16. He says, so that's why I say to you, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Because if you live by the Spirit, you won't. You're not going to sin. See, if I can just keep myself focused on what the Spirit of God wants me to do, for me to stop right now and say, Holy Spirit, God, what do you want me to do at this moment? What do you want me to do right now? What is your mission for me right now, this very second? What message do you want me to communicate? As long as I'm focused on the Spirit, I'm not going to be sinning. I have to take my mind off of what the Spirit desires, what God desires, and just think about me for a while. And then, yeah, all the sin's going to come. And then everything's going to come to me, and I'm just going to make a mess of myself. But you know, as Christians, a lot of times we just talk about resisting and what we shouldn't do. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And what the New Testament is teaching us is do this, and you won't do the other things. You don't have to focus on them so much. If you love God, you're not going to sin. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to sin against them. If you set your mind on what the Spirit desires, you're not going to be setting your mind on what your flesh desires. You can only do one at a time. Understand that? Either run or eat your Twinkies. But you're not going to do both. So if you, as long as you run, you keep going this direction, you're okay. And that's, I really believe, this is the big problem with people and why they don't put to death their sins. And you've seen it before. It's you get to a certain point where you resist, resist, resist. But unless you're running towards something, unless you've got a goal, a purpose of being alive other than just not sinning, you're never going to make it. You get exhausted. You got to fill yourself with something else. I'm not saying just resist, resist. I'm saying pursue something. That's what the Bible teaches. Pursue righteousness. Pursue your God-given race. Run. Go the direction God wants you to do. If you have no purpose in life other than just to survive and try not to sin, you're going to fail miserably. But if you've got this goal and this vision and this finish line and you've got this focus of, I want to live by the Spirit, I want to love people, I want to love God, then you're going to figure it out. And all the other stuff's going to go away and you'll put it to death because you can't do both. Okay, it's like this, when my family goes to the mall, basically my wife shops and me and the kids play tag. You know, and we just find different ways to occupy ourselves, hide and seek. We may find another dad and his kids and team up. And, you know, it's kind of our routine at the mall. And now my daughters, they love to play tag. They love to play tag. But here's what happens every time, you know, that they'll start playing tag and, you know, like Mercy will be at the little one and, you know, and Rachel will be running around. Pretty soon she'll get tired and she'll just go, okay, dad's safe. Right? Do your kids ever do that? Okay, dad's the safe spot, you know, so then she'll run and touch me and hold my hand and go, ha, you can't tag me. And then we just kind of walk around and she's safe. And she figured out, you know, if I just play tag with no safe, I'm just going to be exhausted and just be miserable. You know, we're just running around forever. But once I can get to safety and hold his hand, then, you know, it's nice. I got a goal. I'm running toward something rather than just constantly running away from my little sister. Now, I really believe that a lot of people, in the Christian life are absolutely exhausted because they spend their whole lives running away from something and never running toward anything. And you're just constantly running away from your sin. Oh, I don't want to do that. 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 Oh, no. Now another temptation. You're just running away from temptation. When I'm saying, no, run to safety. Okay? You know, loving your neighbor, that's safe. Loving God, that's safe. Following the Spirit, that's safe. And as long as you stay there, you're safe and you're not running away from anything anymore. But so many people, man, they never think about their mission in life and what we're after. And if we did that, then the sin would go away. I mean, many people who are able to resist their sin for a while, but then they fall right back into it. And I know the reason. It's because they're not pursuing anything. And how many times I've told some of you, you know, even in your marriages, they get all screwed up because, why? You guys don't have a goal together. You're not out loving other people together. You're saying, okay, what does the Holy Spirit want our family to do right now? You're just saying, oh, let's just not fight. Let's just not do this. Let's not be selfish. Let's not. That's not what the Scriptures are about. It's about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Keeping in step with what the Spirit wants of your life. Why do you exist? See, we've got a mission here as a church this year. There are a lot of people that we just want to minister to save here and overseas. We've got some things to do, but it starts here. It starts with us saying, okay, so let's just throw away all this other junk and commit to loving this year. Loving God, loving others. You know, One last thing that happened at the pastor's conference was Doug Fox came with me and he preached to the pastors, did a great job, and he talked about purity and he talked about what happens when a godly man falls and went through the life of David with these pastors. And then afterwards, Pastor Peter there, and he kind of got up and told these pastors, listen, I know some of you guys have screwed up. I know some of you guys have gone the wrong direction. And if you want some prayer because you're feeling weak right now or you're starting to get tempted, I want you to come forward and, you know, and Francis and his team, you know, from America, they'll be up here just to pray for you. And these pastors just started coming forward, not for counsel, but for power. They just wanted to be prayed for. And some of them started confessing their sins to us and were just absolutely broken. They started talking about affairs they were having, started talking about pornography. And, you know, and I'm listening and, you know, and praying for them. And it really didn't even hit me until like the fifth or sixth guy. I started realizing, oh, wait, these are pastors. You know, and then you started, part of you is excited because, wow, that was really humble of them to confess their sin. Another part of you is sad because you're going, wow, that's the leader of the church. And just in prayer for them, there was a wonderful time, though, ultimately, of just repentance and realizing, okay, I really can't serve you, God. I really can't love you with this junk in my life. And we just had a time where we prayed for them and gave them strength. And, you know, I was thinking about that for today, and I thought, you know, it would be good for us as we as a church get started on our mission. Some of you in this room, it's really not a whole lot you can do for us. Or for the world, or for others. But if you've got so many issues of your own right now, and you need to learn to just cast that off so that you can run, and so you can start loving. And maybe some of you just need some prayer this morning, because maybe you're being tempted right now, and you just want someone to pray for you. Maybe there's some things you have to confess. Maybe some issues that you need to confess before God and say, God, that was a slap in your face, and I'm sorry for that. And maybe you just want to confess to one of the leaders in the church and say, man, hold me accountable on this. Pray for me on this issue. I'm going to have the elders of the church just come forward right now. And they're just going to be standing up here in the front, you know, while the worship team comes up. And just at any time during the worship time, if you just feel like you're weak in a certain area and you know, you're just being tempted in a certain area and you just want someone to pray for you because you believe in the power of prayer, then, you know, the elders can be up here to pray for you. Not really a counseling time or anything, but just believing that by someone praying for you, it's going to give you the strength to overcome these sins. If you need some counseling, or maybe you go, gosh, you know, I've never even given my life to the Lord. I've never been free, you know, of my sin, and I'd like to do that and get baptized. Over in the prayer room, there will be people to counsel you, talk to you, answer any questions you have. But right now, why don't you just bow your heads first and just personally, before you confess to anyone else or be prayed for by anyone else, would you just confess your sins to God?